Welcome to Talks at Advent, homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, God is one. Amen. In his epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 4, St. Paul tells his hearers, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus, St. Paul says, was tempted in every way we are. And although we know that Jesus faced other temptations, for example, when he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." In today's gospel reading, we see that Jesus was, in fact, tempted in every way we are. Jesus' temptation in the desert contains all the temptations we face as human beings. And perhaps you protest, "I've never been tempted to throw myself off of a tall building to prove that God would catch me." And yet I assure you that you have been tempted in such a way, as we'll discuss. In fact, we see three kinds of sin that are all-encompassing and a specific medicine for each of these three types of temptation that are taught to us by the Lord Jesus himself. First are the temptations of the flesh. In today's gospel, Satan's temptation to Christ by asking him, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." You could ask, what temptation would Jesus be falling into by turning those stones into bread? After all, I'm pretty sure he was profoundly hungry, and there's nothing wrong with eating when you're hungry. And in fact, the Greek is emphatic that Jesus did not eat anything at all during those 40 days. So, what's the issue here? Well, it's how the devil put it. "If thou be the Son of God." The temptation is about getting what the body needs in the wrong way. Eating is obviously vital to our survival. But if we either eat to gluttonous ends or starve ourselves harmfully, then we are committing sin. Our bodies likewise have natural sexual desires, and if we use them rightly, then that's not a sin. But if we misuse sex for our own personal satisfaction and in a way that merely objectifies another person, then we have given into yet another temptation of the flesh. Rest is critical for our bodies, and part of the reason that God in his wisdom established the Sabbath. But if we're slothful by failing to respond to our opportunities for growth, service, or sacrifice, we have yet again given into a temptation of our flesh by wrongly applying our true need for rest and distorting it into something harmful to ourselves or our neighbor. So what's the medicine for the temptations of the flesh? Fasting. Fasting is the first of our countermeasures against temptation and sins of the flesh. It's also a powerful spiritual discipline because it tends to tame so many of our fleshly passions. It helps us calm our consumerist urges. It helps us focus on exactly what Jesus said, that man does not live on bread alone. Yet in the fallen world, our bodies have become disordered and healthy needs and motivations sometimes overwhelming us. And it can happen at any time, even when we're fasting. And this is important for us to remember during Lent. Fasting is a task to put us back on the narrow road. Most of the time, we've kind of been on the outer shoulder of a sharp curve, going a little or maybe a lot too fast. And Lent's time to get back in our lane. But we can also oversteer, becoming pharisaical in our approach. And this can lead us into conflict with our neighbors who are driving in the other lane, coming headfirst towards us. Or it can take us off the road on the other side. So keep yourself focused on your lane yourself and don't, you know, turn too hard. There are many ways that fasting can actually call us into sin rather than less this Lenten season. We can hurt our bodies. We can become angry at those who seem to not be following the fast. And perhaps worst of all, we can become prideful over our successes. The second category of temptation we see Christ suffering from is those of the world. In today's gospel, Satan tempts Christ by taking him up to the pinnacle of the temple and saying, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." What's Satan's motive here? Well, here the temptation is to vanity, a sinful form of pride, where one takes credit instead of God for our talents and abilities. When we boast, exaggerate, or draw attention to ourselves, or spend too much time and energy on our appearance. Here the vanity of manifesting oneself gloriously to attract others' attention. Pride has many angles, but as you can see, vanity is a worldly-oriented form of pride. And if Jesus was to fall through on the devil's temptation, he would be engaging in other worldly forms of pride, such as presumption and arrogance. The devil here is tempting Jesus using the words of Psalm 91, from which our introit was also taken, or Psalm 90, depending on which numbering you use. It reads, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee. Neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in thy hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shall thou trample under feet, because he hath set his love upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation." These words do not specifically refer to the Messiah, necessarily, even though we can and often should read the Psalms through that lens. And furthermore, the words certainly do not refer to a rash person jumping from the top of the temple, but rather God's protection of the good and just man following the path of virtue. In that way, of course, they do describe Jesus the Messiah, because we see at the end of the gospel passage, Jesus has set his love upon God, and thereby overcome the temptations of the devil, and the angels do indeed come and minister to him. We can see how the world tempts us to vanity, arrogance, snobbery, but it also tempts us to otherworldly sins. Anger, because we resent our circumstances in this life, which may lead us to be unwilling to face up to difficulties or sacrifices, leading us to try to escape from reality through the overuse of alcohol or drugs or fantasy or daydreaming. The world often tempts us to envy, which can lead to covetousness, theft, or lying. And again, there's a place for the good forms of many of the things I just talked about. For example, righteous anger at the harm that others are suffering, a recognition of our work to cultivate our God-given talents, and the fact that ideally we should have the resources to be functional in our society, because that will provide us the means to mentally and physically better serve God and our neighbor. But yet, these temptations we must fight against. And how do we do that? Almsgiving. Almsgiving is the medicine for this. It's not just handing out money. It's the giving up of some of everything you have been blessed with. Perhaps you're blessed with money and possessions, and then, of course, certainly use those and share those. But perhaps you're blessed with a sound mind that you can share with someone in mental anguish. Maybe you're blessed with happiness that you can share with someone who's down. Perhaps you're blessed with time that you can use to lend a helping hand. So whenever our cup runneth over, we need to be sure that we have a way to divert those rushing rivers to those who need it, and don't just keep the excess for ourselves, or worse, let it just go to waste. It doesn't have to be something to help someone across the world, across town. No, as I often say, there may be someone sitting right next to you that needs your alms. It starts with your family, your friends, your coworkers. If you need a place to start, that's a great place to start. Not with some charity you find on the internet, although, of course, there's a place for that too. Okay. So now that brings us to the third temptation, those of the devil. I mean, what does that even mean? Aren't all these the temptations of the devil? Well, not exactly. In the third temptation, the devil takes Jesus up onto this exceeding high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them. And he says, "All these things I'll give to you if thou will fall down and worship me. Yes, the devil is again appealing to pride, but here the pride is about the glory of God. It isn't about the vanity or owning all the stuff, although, of course, Jesus would if he gave in, at least temporarily. It says it's about the glory of them, but that glory is God's right alone. And this is underscored by the devil making it clear that the way to get that glory is by falling and down and worshiping Satan versus God. Temptations of the devil are not, so to speak, the devil tempting us to take part in sins of the flesh and the world, but to take part in his sin, his very sin, to take part in his rebellion against God. Yes, of course, in most cases, a both and exists. And if we go back to the pinnacle of the temple, Jesus responds by saying, it's written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So here we've been talking about our own temptations, but apparently it's possible to tempt God. And what does that mean? Well, tempting God is creating a situation in which God must prove himself with a sign. It's asking God to prove he's faithful. And if you take a moment and try to think about that, I'm sure that you'll begin to see the circularity of reasoning that comes from such a test. Because faithfulness is a kind of trust. And trust is built on a foundation of trustworthiness. However, of course, Jesus knows that God is faithful and will protect him as the Son of God. And he therefore does not need any evidence of this. Because he's faithful. He's trusting of God. Another example where those tempted failed when they themselves by tempting God was during the Exodus at Manasseh, where the Israelites grumble against the Lord because they're camping at a place where there's no water. And because they don't trust Moses or trust God, they say, why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst? They obviously needed God to intervene, just as Jesus needed God to survive his 40-day fast in the desert. But instead of trusting in God, who had led them there himself, just as the Spirit had led Jesus into the desert, the Israelites instead doubt and suppose that God has abandoned them. If Jesus had chosen to take the devil up on the temptation, then he would have been committing the same sin that the Israelites did in the desert at Manasseh. Instead, Jesus is again victorious where the Israelites failed in the desert. Thus, our third temptation brings us to our third and final countermeasure, our third and final medicine, prayer and thoughtful contemplation of the scriptures. Prayer targets the temptations of the devil. Prayer builds our confidence in God and our trust in his faithfulness. Prayer is our opportunity to commune directly with our loving and personal God. Trust requires relationship. And if we're not continually participating in that relationship with God through prayer, is it any wonder that we have little faith that God is faithful? Worse, we wonder if he's even there. In addition to prayer, our Lord tells us to search the scriptures. And our prayerful contemplation of them will show us how God again and again has been faithful to his people and all of mankind since the very moment of creation. Throughout the story in today's gospel, we see how Satan himself uses the words of Scripture against Jesus. But because Jesus is prayerfully in communion with the Spirit, contemplated the same Scriptures, he has the right interpretation of them and is able to counter Satan with the same Scriptures. So we've seen the temptations of the flesh, the world, and the devil in today's gospel. In them, we see all the temptations that we can be tempted by. And we see that Jesus indeed was in all points tempted, like we are, yet without sin. During Lent, we are led by the church, the embodiment of Christ in the world, to a 40-day fast ourselves. We're not seeking temptation, but spiritual strength. But as in the case of Jesus, who also wasn't out there seeking temptation, we will likely face them. Indeed, Satan loves to come when we're at our best. After all, we don't need his help to sin if we're already committed to it without his help. It's when we're battling him that he's likely to come and tempt us. However, one thing we must remember is that temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. If it was, then Christ would never have allowed himself to be tempted. Instead, temptation leads to sin. but it's not itself a sin. If temptation were sin, then the devil or others could make us sin without our ability to stop it. If temptation were sin, then Christ would have sinned. And St. Paul just told us, Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. So as we have begun our Lenten journey, anticipate that you will be tempted, as Christ was in the desert, by the deceits of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And remember your spiritual medicines and countermeasures and practice them daily. Fasting, prayer and prayerful contemplation of the scriptures, and almsgiving. And I am certain that you will overcome as our Lord did, taking up your cross and following him along this Lenten road to Jerusalem, to Gethsemane, to Golgotha, where you too will be victorious over all that corrupts our flesh, our world, and our relationship with our loving God. So, Almighty God, we most humbly thank you for all thy blessings to us and to all people, and especially for thy loving care and protection through all the dangers and perils of this mortal life. Grant us, we beseech you, thy grace to withstand the deceits of the world, the flesh, and the devil, so that by keeping thy holy will and commandments, we may come to everlasting life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Talks at Advent. Homilies and reflections given at the Church of the Advent, a Western Rite Orthodox mission in Atlanta, Georgia.